So as we turn to Acts chapter 17, I will remind you this is our third week, it will be our final week, that Paul is in Athens, and while he's in Athens, he's looking around and he's seen all these temples and idols. And unlike many of us who have travelled around the world or been to various places, Paul is not wowed by the cultural diversity and idolatry in Athens. He's not like, wow, that's so amazing, that's so cool. Or, get out my stick. He's not wowed by the culture or the idolatry, but he is stirred. And he is moved because God is unknown in that place by and large. They're worshipping false gods. They're in darkness. He's like the doctor who has the ability to show a patient and tell a patient, yes, you have this disease and we need to put you on this cure. And he's wanting to really help these people. And so he's there and he's talking in the marketplace, and we read last week in these few verses that he went to the Jews, to the synagogue and God-fearing Greeks. And in verse 17, the last half, it says, as well as to people in the marketplace day by day, those who happened to be there. In other words, he spoke to people in the marketplace who happened to be there. Does anyone remember me emphasizing that last week? And indeed you do, if you were here. He spoke to whoever happened to be there. So on Monday, I'm down in Gympie having brunch with my mum and my sister who left this week because they've been here for like 3 weeks and they've gone back to Canada and New Zealand. And we're having brunch there at my usual place where I have coffee or breakfast, where I start my day often. And a couple turn up and sit at a table to our right. And I thought, that guy looks a little bit familiar. And then I heard Karen, who works here, go, hello, Bruce, and hello, Tracy. And there was all the big family there. And I clicked who it was. It was Bruce and Tracy, who we had been praying for. Devereaux, who we had been praying for a few months ago because Tracy had been diagnosed with a very serious illness. And all of Gympie community, many of the companies and firms in Gympie were helping to raise money for her. And I thought, aha, because I'd never met them in person. I'd only, Kathy followed the blog, Bruce's blog, and I'd seen a photo of them in the Gympie Times, and they're right there, and guess what word God was placing on my heart? That Paul spoke to whoever God brought along in the marketplace day by day. And it was getting louder and louder. And I'm going, nah, don't know them, with my family, saying goodbye. And I thought, I've got to speak to them. I've got to go up there and introduce myself to them. And so I'm thinking, long story short, then their food comes out. I can't interrupt them. They've just got their food. You know, it's going to be... Anyway, I sent my mother and my daughter, my sister off to go to the car. I'm going to be praying here before I, you know, really sort of put it out there. So anyway, they go and I'm pacing, looking, pounce. Like a cat on a mouse. So I go over to them and I'm going through my mind, how am I going to do this? And I said, hello, my name's Tony Roberts, I'm the pastor of the Gympie Baptist Church. Is your name Bruce by any way? And Tracy, yes, I'm shaking my hand by this time. And so I said, look, you know, my wife follows your blog and we've been following your story. And a couple of months ago, we had some people come up the front and pray for you. And let me just tell you, it's just wonderful to see that you're out with your family. And we praise God that he's, you know, God's done a healing work in your life. And then I started talking about Gympie community, how long we've been there. And we've got a big family and so is theirs. And it's amazing what you can say in a few sentences, you know, a few minutes. Oh, no, like, oh, it worked out way better and your prayers must have worked. So instantly, we're just talking away about these things. And I said, look, I don't want to chew up your morning, you know, your food's getting cold, blah, blah, blah. But we said a number of things, and that was just like, you know, when I'm preaching a word, it's amazing how God brings that word back to the preacher, and he says, okay, it's your turn now. It's like, you like stirring people up, here you go. But, you know, it's like, I want to tell you this because it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for me to be as bold as I am up here, out there, the next day. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge because we can get really excited, but when God's word burns in your heart, you go, okay, God, help me fulfill your word. help me live this word that I've encouraged others to live. And I didn't get to tell them about the atonement or the second coming or anything else, world affairs or anything else, but I got to take one little step and introduce myself as a Christian man who's been praying, representing Gympie Baptist Church, unashamed. And what an honour to do that. Planting seeds. I wonder, and if we had more time, I'd say, so who else? Last week after I challenged you, who else is God giving opportunities this week to you? And we could have a wonderful sharing time now, but we won't because I have to get through chapter 17. But isn't that exciting? Isn't that really, really exciting? That was one of my highlights of the week. Really was. We always, or just about always, pray when we go out for a meal. It doesn't matter where we are. When I was in the Pentecostal church, my young mates, when we were in our early 20s, we used to pray differently. Yeah, they weren't married. They were young and enthusiastic. And it would be like this. And we'd be out, you know, in a market mall or whatever. And it'd be like, let's just give thanks. And a whole bunch of young guys. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you for this awesome day and this awesome food, and praise God that you sent Jesus. And this is how they'd pray. I suppose I did too. So we didn't do that. We weren't trying to bring attention to ourselves or whatever. I've got some stories about when we used to go to the Brethren camp. But that's another story. We shouldn't be proud of it, but we got kicked out, and then they invited us back because we made too much noise in the prayer meeting. It's all this stuff. That's another story for another day. But we were praying, just normally giving thanks, quietly as you do, and a lady came up to us during the week and said, oh, did you just give thanks to the Lord? And I said, yes, we did. I said, praise God, she said, and she walked off. It's just the little things that we can do, right? Sometimes it's just the little things in the marketplace that God will bring glory to himself. So we're back into Acts 17, and Paul was doing this, and then he's invited to speak. And we need to keep moving, but I'll move rather quickly, and then he stands up. He's going to Mars Hill in the Areopagus in Athens, and he stands up in verse 22 after he's been invited to speak about these latest ideas about the gospel, because these ideas sounded strange. What we share is going to sound strange, 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 and we need to get used to it, used to it, used to it. The people aren't going to just bow down and say, I accept everything that you've just said. My life has been a constant life of rejection. Don't cry. It's all right. But it's true. It's true. If you're going to share the gospel and you're going to grow in your understanding what others think, you need to stick it out there. You need to get out there and be knocked back a few times. You really do. And we can stand together with that and share our war stories and be encouraged and go out again. On this occasion, Paul's been asked to speak, and this is what he says when he gets up. Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious. First comment. Now, is this a slap in the face by Paul, his first words? I can see you're very religious. Or is it a compliment? I see that you're very religious. Or is it somewhere in between? I think in many ways, it is a semi-respectful compliment. It is certainly not a rebuke. He is acknowledging a fact that they are very religious. Now, we might not want to say that as we're talking with people, we want to share the gospel. We might not say, you're very religious, because a lot of people don't like being called religious, even if they are religious. Do you see what I'm saying? People are more inclined to appreciate you saying today, oh, you're a very spiritual person. But in a sense, that's what Paul is saying. You are very spiritual. I look around and you're very worshipful. Now, the point here is that Paul didn't say, what he didn't say, men of Athens, I can see that you're a bunch of idolaters and false worshippers, and in the end, God's going to judge you and you're going to go to hell. Now, we can laugh at that, but the reality is, Lots of Christians do that. Well-meaning Christians do that. Because they're afraid of affirming in any way, shape or form those who don't believe absolutely everything they believe. We have that in our denominations, don't we? Well, we certainly do. But here is Paul, and is Paul saying, you're very religious, so good on you, you're almost in? No, he's the same guy that is against religion. But in a sense, he's saying, I can see that you are very spiritual, you're very religious. Now, he knows that being spiritual doesn't mean that they're Christians or saved. He's the same guy that said, unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you're in blindness and in darkness. He can hold that tension and be affirming and say, yes, you're very spiritual and religious. But he wants to go on from there. If anything, this teaches us not to be hung up with our religious language. That we don't want to be so tight and so technical and so precise that we miss the big picture that Paul has been winsome here. He's just acknowledging a fact. I'm flabbergasted how many times people want to be so precise on theology but not realize that Paul himself is not always precise. He, in various contexts, he speaks in different ways, just like the Lord Jesus did. And so Paul is wanting to win the people rather than just win the argument. He's being very winsome. And he's acknowledging that they are very spiritual, even though they're completely amiss. But he doesn't say that to start with. He wants a further opportunity to explain and keep the conversation going. And you know, these guys would preach in Athens, if you think I preached long, these guys preach in Athens for up to 3 hours. Isn't that encouraging? What time will that make it? And uninterrupted. Now, Paul is cut short when he starts talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and they say, can we hear you later on this? Because they wanted to hear and understand exactly what he was saying. Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious. He says, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown I'm going to proclaim to you. Now, this unknown God. Now, you know, I've read the commentaries and I've listened to other people's interpretations. It's not cut and dry. Some say this unknown God was just a way of making an altar because if they couldn't understand, an event, they would say it was this unknown God that we don't know yet. That's one interpretation. Some would say it was just to cover their bases in case they didn't worship properly and therefore they were going to be penalized for not worshiping this God. Some say there was a historical event, but it really doesn't matter because a lot of that's guesswork, okay? A lot of that is guesswork. And Paul's point is that he wants to explain the God that they do not know and show how this God has made himself known. And he'll eventually go on from here, using this platform, the unknown God. I want you to know the God who is. Verse 24. Now, because we've had a long introduction, I want to say a few things here that you will notice straight away. He starts by saying, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. The first thing that Paul establishes is that there's one God. There is one God. I've been reading the Quran this week. I told you I was going to read it. I've just got through part one in the commentary notes. The Quran talks about monotheistic Islam. That's how it speaks about it in the Quran. There's some funny thing. I hope this has been recorded. I've got to be real careful because I do want to stay around here for a bit longer. I know it's gimpy, but who knows? They might send someone out from Brisbane to take me out. I don't know. But the fact is, there's some really funny verses in the Quran. And one is that if you don't follow the Prophet Muhammad, it says you're a loser. I thought, that's so contemporary. But anyway, that's just an aside. But the Quran itself talks about one God. And this is what Paul is preaching. It's not surprised because Muhammad was exposed to the Jewish scriptures. And he rejected them. He was exposed to the Christian scriptures and for 600 years. And he rejected it. And he gave his own interpretation, which they believed was divine. And so you're going to see a lot of overlap. But he's just narrating where everyone else is wrong and giving his interpretation as it begins in part one of the Quran. But Paul here says, the one God who made everything is Lord of heaven and earth. Friends, he's quoting the contents of Genesis chapter 1. But you notice it's a big idea, isn't it? All the way through here, Paul is speaking to pagans, or those who don't know the gospel, in big ideas. Friends, I want to suggest to you, and to myself, that when we're speaking with people in Gympie, we talk about big ideas. That there is one God who made everything. We need to strip it back. Because the people that you and I meet have really unusual ideas. Many of the people, even in Gympie, which is a conservative town, honestly, compared to the rest of Australia, it's conservative in so many ways, don't know about Moses. Don't know about Abraham. They're not getting taught it. RI is not cutting it, as it were. It's a help, but it's not cutting it. They have different ideas, polytheistic ideas, all kinds of weird ideas. We need to talk about big ideas, about there is one God who made everything. Not many gods, not this God, not that God. One God. And this is how Paul speaks with those who have completely foreign ideas. And he does not live in temples built by hands. I'll keep going. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So there is one God, does not live in buildings or temples, is not served by human hands, gives men breath and everything else. That's a pretty big God, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? What's that tell me? It tells me that it's not about this building. It's not about going to church. It's not as if God needs us. I really wonder at times, in our psyche and how we think about God, how many of us truly believe that God should be pleased because we're here this morning? That somehow we're doing God a favour by being here. We're doing our religious duty. And if God's not pleased, certainly Tony should be happy with the numbers. There are things that make me happy and things that don't make me happy. I'm happy you're here because you're fellowshipping and it is some indication that you're wanting to be with God's people. I mean, that's encouraging for sure, that God's work is continuing. But so many of us think that we're doing God a favour by being here. I'm not going to ask you who, if that's you, or that Gympie Baptist Church should be pleased that you are here. God does not need us. Oh, then in that case, I'm staying home next week and they're not going to get my offering. Really? Is that really the heart of a transformed mind? Someone who's been loved by God? Do you think we play games to suck the life out of you? No. God does not need us. I wonder if Paul would have preached this way if he was here today, because as soon as I read these verses that God is not served by human hands, I really, the other side pushes in, that we have one master and Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? That we are called to serve. Serve one another, the Bible says. Seek the Lord. There is this tension that, yes, we cannot save ourselves. Yes, God does not need us. But God has given you life and everything else, and you are responsible to live in response to that. And that means work. I looked around here this morning and there's people working on the stage here, playing. There's people doing, putting out communion. There's people getting things ready. It's not just a cruise. It's not a P&O cruise here this morning. We just cruise on up and we show a movie and just try and make you happy. But God does not need us. Isn't that really comforting for those who... Let me tell you, if you're struggling this morning to live a righteous life, if you're struggling with your devotions, if you're struggling to teach your children faithfully, if you're struggling to forgive people who have sinned against you, if you're struggling to do anything that you know pleases God and you feel like you're not making it, be encouraged this morning, because at the end of the day, God does not need us. But if you're not struggling and you're idle and you're living for yourself, then be warned. You cannot serve two masters. That's the tension. But he preaches to a bunch of religious people here, and he's saying, look, God's not interested in that stuff. He provides everything for you. He gives you breath and everything else. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places they should live. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, unlike the philosophies of the day, God is not distant. God is not indifferent. You are here for a reason. The exact time and place you were born. Do you know that the chance of you being born, if your mum and dad had like a hot drink or a cold drink the night before that they got together, that you probably wouldn't have been you, it would have been someone else? Because it would have been probably a different sperm that got there? I mean, the chance, you can't replicate that. You cannot do that. It is so infinitely balanced in the providences of God. If you had pizza last night, maybe half of us wouldn't be here. If your parents had pizza. Or went for a bike ride. Do you see what I'm saying? God determines the exact time and place that you should be born and where you should live. That means that God is really, really concerned about you. And about your purpose for your life. Here, now. Right here. God is concerned. What else does it say? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God has put you in Gympie at this time so that you might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Friends, this is not, wherever you're at, this is not a kind of, I'll go to that church, kind of, see how it goes. Do you know that you are here, that God is working all things out according to his providence? That this is not just, oh, we've got to go somewhere, let's go. It's not like that. God has got you here in this fellowship that you might seek after him. It's not like you can put God's not interested in you, he's only interested in your life and your business and your friendships. The church is integral to you fulfilling all that God has got for you. That is something which is lacking in our individualistic society. We're not just a bunch of no names, no faces getting together. We are the body of Christ. And it is immensely and intentionally deliberate that God put you here that you might seek him. I wonder if you're seeking God. I wonder if you're seeking him. Or if you're seeking anything else. That is idolatry. If you're seeking a lifestyle, if you're seeking prosperity, if you're seeking privilege, if you're seeking just to take it easy, that is idolatry. God put you here that you would seek after him. And he's not far from you. He is not far from you. He is saying that to pagans, to those who are not in the kingdom of God. The picture is this. It's a dark room, and they're groping around, but they're looking in all the wrong places. God is not far from them. But according to Romans 1, by nature, people suppress that truth. In unrighteousness, they suppress that truth. God is not far from them. You can say that to those you're witnessing to when they say something which sounds true or is true. Jesus did this with Nicodemus. He wasn't a Christian. You're not far from the kingdom of God. We can affirm people when they speak the truth, whether they're Christian or not Christian. God is not far from you. But you need to seek Him. And they're seeking Him in all the wrong places. And Paul and the church is to make God known through the gospel. And God did this so they might seek Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your offspring have said. Here he is again, quoting the people of the day. I won't go into this, but there's a couple of quotes with this exact wording, talking about Zeus's son, talking about Zeus as if Zeus is the god of... I won't go into that, but I want to keep going. He quotes their prophets. Therefore, since we are his offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like silver and gold made, an image made in man's design or skill. Silver and gold is nothing. If you can create God in your mind and have him all nailed up, then you must be God. I think of the Trinity here. I'm just thinking in terms of so many people that I've had opportunity to disciple or share the gospel with, and they keep tripping over the Trinity. Why? Because they can't figure it out. That's the point. It's God. I can't figure anything out. I can't figure out sovereignty. I can't figure out human responsibility. I can't figure out election. I can't figure out a lot of stuff. But it's there in the Bible. It's there in the Bible. I can't figure out end times. Can you? If you can, come and tell me. Don't come and tell me. Everyone's told me for too long. Can't figure out. I kind of know what's probably not going to happen. I can eliminate a bunch of stuff I've been told over the years. But there's a lot of room and scope, and I hold that carefully. So where'd we get to? In the past, here we go. He's not made with silver and gold. Verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance. I wonder how many people have tripped over that verse if you've read this carefully. In the past God overlooked such ignorance. Does not mean that in the past God overlooked sin. But now he condemns all people commands all people everywhere to repent. Friends, he's getting to the end of his message. As I said, this is a summary because he probably spoke for a couple of hours. And he gets to the point where he's calling people to repentance. This is the God who made everything, controls everything, gives you life. And he commands everyone everywhere to repent. Now, he's starting to talk about sin. I don't feel comfortable, any more comfortable than you do, talking about sin with unbelievers. In fact, if you feel really comfortable talking about sin and all you do like to talk about is sin, then maybe you've got a problem. It is a problem. But whenever I look at sin being talked about, it's always, almost always, and I'm hesitant from saying always in case it's not someone can find a verse or an exception, but most of the time it's in the context of God's love and goodness and kindness and what God calls people to do. We've just heard that here. Measure it. Talking about God's grace and his nature and what he's done for people. And this God calls us to turn to him. But he does mention it. For he has set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by his man that he has appointed. And he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Oh, that's a joke. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. It grabbed some people's interest. When we share the gospel, we have confidence that the Spirit of God will arrest some people on some unusual ideas. The resurrection. We want to hear you again. A few became followers of Paul and believed. Friends, the reality is, people come to Christ the same way they've always come to Christ. And that is through hearing about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no magic. Boy, if this church grows numerically because we're doing a cool kids program or we've got cool music or the preaching becomes entertaining and doesn't turn to the Bible, it's just a bunch of stories, then we really haven't done God's will. We've just shuffled the deck. We need to be sharing the gospel. I forgot to mention early on, because I was very... is a picture. I was about to walk out of my house today, and I realised we still haven't unpacked. We've been here almost 3 years. And I grabbed one of my paintings out, and I had this painting here, and I don't know if you can see that. That's the School of Athens. Raphael painted that, and it's called the School of Athens. He painted it in 1510. And there's a bunch of guys there. There's Plato and Aristotle. Plato pointing up, and Aristotle pointing down, and there's a bunch of other dudes, Pythagoras, and here he is. We think this is the author, and here you can't see that. But here are all these philosophers thinking about God and the universe and ethics and metaphysics and philosophy and religion. Where am I going to put that? But the reality is, all those guys have died. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the fact. He appeared to 500 people. He is God. Rose from the dead, gave his life, man without sin, to reconcile us back to God. Now, that can sound rather weird, but it's the truth. And only through Jesus Christ can you be reconciled to God. That's the truth. It's the whole truth. This morning, we get to celebrate Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. We get to have communion with God. How did that happen? Through Jesus coming and living a righteous life, pleasing his Father. It gets to happen because he laid down his life as a substitute in our place, so that the wrath and anger that we deserve to be poured out on us was poured out on him, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and counted righteous before God, so we might have fellowship with a holy God and be accepted in his presence for all eternity. That's how that happened. We cannot be ashamed or afraid of those simple truths. We cannot reinvent the gospel and try and improve upon it. You cannot improve upon it. I cannot improve upon it. Maybe this morning I want to call those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. I want you to repent and turn to God today and ask him to forgive you. There is only one reason people don't repent. It's pride. There is no such things, my friends, as an unbeliever. Really, there isn't. Many say they don't believe. But God says they suppress the truth. That is, they know the truth, but they can't acknowledge it because they suppress it. They are, if you're not a believer today, you're a secret believer. You're a secret believer. You believe there is a God. You believe you're accountable to him. And he is calling you to put your trust in him completely. He doesn't want you to become religious. He doesn't want you to start coming to this church. Well, you might. It just about blew it for everyone, didn't it? There is a priority. He wants you to get right with him, and he's calling you to put your trust in his son. It's that simple. For those who have, we welcome you to join us, whether you're a member or anything. It doesn't matter. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've turned to him, and you fully know that he is your God and your Savior, you can join and celebrate us this morning with us. If you're not, just let it pass you by. But please, if you don't want to take this, and if you're not taking this, please consider the words we've said this morning. There is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Can I ask those who have been appointed to hand out the bread and the cup this morning?